reading is John 21, 4 through 11. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard, and hauled them the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. May the Lord add his blessings to these words.
Amen.
Thank you for reading that, Tammy. So last week, we looked briefly at the tribe of Dan. Can you go back one? I actually skipped a slide. Okay. That's supposed to be two slides on top of each other there. But anyway, we looked at the small area here.
It's there. You can see the top of it.
Yeah, it's the one behind is the one we're supposed to see, but it's not popping up separately by itself like it's supposed to. But anyway, we looked at how the tribe of Dan, how they started out in the area of pagan worship. Then they moved up the coast here where they spread out across Europe. And the full study on that, it's going to take about 6 hours. So we're not going to do that today. So. But we are going to look at some passages today. You might want to write down the passages we look at so you can go back and look at them later, because we're going to get through them pretty fast. But Tammy started out by reading John chapter 21, verses 4 through 11, which has to do with the fishermen bringing in the fish. Now it says that they brought in 153 fish. Now, the number 153 is a very exact number. It doesn't say there were about 150 fish. And when the Bible gives an exact number is there for a reason. It means something, and you can usually compare it to other passages and get insight into what the Bible is telling you, because the Bible speaks for itself. Now, there have been a lot of explanations for why this exact number was given, including some that tried to say that there was a number of species of fish that were known at the time. And so it represented all people. Some people say that it was a number of political reasons in the area. And those are all conjecture. And the one thing they have in common is they're both wrong. So although some numbers are easy to track down and find, the number 153 is more obscure than that. The number itself is interesting in that it's what's called a triangular number, and it's a super triangular number. And triangular numbers are very prominent in the Bible. Now, a triangular number So the slide's not working. I apologize about that. But a triangular number is expressed as 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus whatever the number is. And it's written as like the number with a subscript on it. And it lets you know that it's an important number. And a triangular number is represented as a triangle when it's drawn out, which is the one behind here, which I found one with, that has 153 little fishes on it. Now, while the number 153 itself may be obscure, triangular numbers are prominent in the Bible. Now, in Hebrew and Greek and other ancient languages, letters have numerical values, and you can assign those numbers to words and phrases. Now, this part of how they transcribed the Bible accurately by adding the numerical values on the page to the letters and the words and making sure they match from one copy to the next. They'd add it up. This doesn't match. They'd burn it. They would start over. Now, the phrase fishers of men has a numerical value of 14 times 153. The phrase multitudes of fishes equals 16 times 153. And casting a net into the sea is 20 times 153. They're all multiples of 153. Now, the number 153 itself is a number of redemption, and we're not going to delve into that today, but it does contrast Jesus with Satan, whose number is 666, which is also a triangular number. Satan deceives through imitation. Now, the numbers of all the Babylonian gods, they add up to 666. And interestingly, the numbers on a roulette wheel add up to 666. And maybe someday we can look at that. Now, one other phrase that equals 153 is the phrase sons of God, which coincidentally, the Hebrew phrase for sons of God equals 153. And in the Greek, it equals 3 times 7 times 153, which is the number of the Trinity, the number of godly perfection, and the number for the sons of God. And in this, the image that's drawn out in this passage here, the net is a metaphor that's cast into the sea of humanity by the Lord Jesus to catch the fish that live in the abyss of sin. And it's not contrasting the saved with the unsaved, but it's contrasting the righteous saved against the unrighteous saved. Now, there's only one other place in the Bible that 153 is found overtly, and even then it's kind of obscure, and you have to look for it. And that's in 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. Sorry about the small print there. Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. He went up to Elijah, who was sitting on top of the hill, and said to him, "O man of God, the king says, come down." But Elijah answered the captain of 50, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And again, the king sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50. Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And again, the king sent a captain of a third 50 with his 50. So the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and entreated him, "O man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 men with their 50s. But now let my life be precious in your sight." Then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him." So he set out and went down to him with the king. And then he told the king, he said, "You're going to die today." So the king probably really didn't want to talk to him. Couldn't think of it. But anyway, you have the captain and his 50, so 50 plus 1, and 50 plus 1, and 50 plus 1, and that equals 153. Most of these men died, but those who submitted, they survived. And the disciples knew this story, and James and John and Luke asked if Jesus wanted them to call down fire from heaven. But this number, or this story in the number 153, is telling us about redemption and how we ought to behave, and that we will be destroyed if we do not behave ourselves. So we have to watch for the signs of the times and not waste the opportunities that God gives us. But this is an example of how we need to look at what is excluded from the story as much as what we need to look at what's included in the story. Now, with that in mind, I want to show you something that was shown to me by a very precious person. And we're going to begin reading in Exodus chapter 28. It is in verse 9, and this is describing the ephod in the tabernacle. It says, "You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on the one stone and the names of the remaining six on the other stone in the order of their birth. As a gem cutter engraves signets, so you shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall mount them in settings of gold filigree." So these stones here, he says to engrave them, not to be printed or painted on. So this is something that is permanent. It's not something that's erasable. Verse 12. "You shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. You shall make settings of gold filigree and two chains of pure gold, twisted like cords. And you shall attach the corded chains to the settings. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment and skilled work. And you shall make it in the style of the ephod, of gold and blue and purple, of gold, of blue and purple and crimson yarns, and a fine twisted linen you shall make it. So blue is a Levitical color that represents heaven. Purple is a color of royalty, and crimson is a color of redemption. It's blue, purple, and red. They represent the things of God. And these colors are given in the same orders, are given in the tabernacle, and they're always given in the same order. Verse 16. It shall be square and double, a span in length and a span in width. You shall set in it four rows of stones. A row of carnelian, chrysolite, and emerald shall be the first row. In the second row, a turquoise, a lapis lazuli, and a moonstone. In the third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. In the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. There shall be 12 stones with names corresponding to the names of the sons of Israel, and they shall be like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. Now, there are many details that are given here. And these details are given literally to Aaron and Moses to serve as a type for Jesus Christ as the high priest. Now, some people ignore types completely. Some see them only when the Bible explicitly says this is a type, and other people go too far with types. But this is given as a type. So the first thing is that Moses was told to put two stones on the shoulders of the high priest. One day, the government's going to be on the shoulders of the Lord Jesus. And it's going to be very real, and it's not going to be erasable. It'll be permanent.
Amen.
Now, the shoulder is a place of power. It's a place of guidance. And it's a place of security. For example, when the shepherd went looking for lost sheep, he put that lost sheep on his shoulder and carried that sheep. And the breastplate was put on the heart of Aaron the high priest. And although we are under the power and the guidance and the security of Jesus, we're also on his heart. And this image with the high priest here is a beautiful description of him and what he does for us. Now pay attention to these stones and what they represent, and know that they're important. He doesn't give details randomly. He gives details specifically. And 1 Corinthians 3 tells us that one day we're going to stand at the judgment seat, and the gold, silver, and precious stones are going to be important. And then in the book of Revelation, Mystery Babylon was decked with gold, silver, and precious stones. It was perishable. But then Revelation 22, the New Jerusalem, will have a permanent foundation of gold, silver, and precious stones with 12 gates. Now, we're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 11. It said, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me. Mortal, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now this man, the king of Tyre, he's given as a type of Satan. How do I know that he was given as a type? Verse 13. You were in Eden, the garden of God. The king of Tyre was never in Eden. So this is a type. So continue. Verse 13. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Carnelian, chrysolite, and moonstone, beryl, onyx, and jasper, lapis lazuli, turquoise, and emerald, and worked in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. With an anointed cherub as guardian, I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God, and you walked among the stones of fire. This is an image of a false high priest, and this could not apply to the literal king of Tyre. So to continue reading, verse 14. With an anointed cherub as guardian, I place you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked among the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and the guardian cherub drove you out from among the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I expose you before kings to feast their eyes on you. So we need to be aware and to see the similarity between these two passages in Genesis 28 and Ezekiel 28. There are stones that existed on the breastplate of the high priest, and there are stones that existed on the breast of Satan. Now, the similarity is both a message and a warning. And not everything in the Bible is easy to understand, but there are similarities between Jesus and Satan. Jesus was anointed. So was Satan. And Jesus is presented as a lion. So is Satan. And just as Jesus is the light of the world, Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. Satan is out to deceive the world, but he is out to deceive believers especially. Now, if Satan was created the way that he's described in Ezekiel 28, what happened? He used his created beauty to destroy the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. In verse 17, it says that his heart was lifted up because of his beauty. Isaiah tells us that he thought he could ascend above the clouds and would be like the Most High. It doesn't say he thought he would be above God, but he wanted to be equal to God. He wanted to be God. So Jesus and Satan are similar. And sometimes it's hard to tell them apart. If we're not careful, if we're not paying attention, then we can be deceived. So it's just as a serpent deceived Eve in the garden. Now, there was no snake in the garden. There was a serpent, and that's an important distinction. But Satan, still today, seeks to use beauty to destroy the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the image of demons has been made beautiful today. Go to the store and you'll find cute little plush, little devil dolls that are just, they're just so cuddly. You just want to snuggle up with them. There are costumes that are made to make a sexy female demon. There are all sorts of cartoons with cute demons, and all of them except two are female, by the way. But people will be blinded by the beauty of deception. It's easy to see the beauty of wisdom, but false wisdom can also be beautiful. And look at the deception of the advertising world. In the advertising world, everything is depicted as being beautiful. There's no alcoholics. There's no Skid Row. There's no old, ugly, fat men. But there are always beautiful people around a warm and cozy fire. They're having a good time. Edward Bernays was a master at this, and it's worthwhile to read his books and be prepared to defend yourself from that sort of propaganda. He was very instrumental in presenting that kind of propaganda. And it's very illuminating to read that. But it's easy for Satan to deceive us in this manner because we're often blind, and sometimes we want to be deceived. And we want to be deceived by easy and beautiful things. We don't want to do things the hard way. Now, in words, the prefix anti doesn't always mean against. If you're anti-cars or whatever, it usually means you're against it. But in Greek, the prefix anti means in place of, not opposed to. So antichrist does not mean against Christ, but it means in place of Christ. And we're told that there are many antichrists, and one day the man of sin will cause all sorts of trouble for the world. And Satan has a purpose just as Jesus does. Now let's look at this verse in Ezekiel 28:13. It says, "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, carnelian, chrysolite." Compare this to Exodus 28:17. "You shall set in it four rows of stones, a row of carnelian, chrysolite." So the first two stones are the same. Now, if you look at this list of stones, the identity of what kind of stones they are is unknown in some of the cases, but they're in the same order. It's the same word, and it's the same in these two verses. Now, Satan is a minister of light, and he begins with the truth, and then he leads us astray. And that's what he did with Jesus after his time in the wilderness there. He told him the truth. He quoted the word of the Lord, but he quoted it in order to lead Jesus astray on that. And we're not going to turn there, but if you look at the story later when it says, "I will give you all this," and Jesus never said, "You don't have that authority." He just withstood him, because Satan had that authority to do that in this day and age. Now, there's a doctrine in the world today that misunderstands God's love. Now, God loves us all. And you say that all the time, and it's true, but God's love has limitations. There are those who teach that in the end, everyone will be saved, but that's a false doctrine, and it's not true. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his son that whosoever believeth might have life. But the world didn't respond to that message, and in John 17:9, he says, I pray for them, but I pray not for the world. He prayed for those that were his own there. So God's love and redemptive power is limited to those who will trust and believe in him. And this false doctrine of universal reconciliation stands and falls on one passage, and that passage is found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. And this is talking about Jesus, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, this passage doesn't mean what some people try to make it mean. Not every creature, angel, man, and Satan will be reconciled. And there's a very important word in this passage. It's the word should. It says every knee should bend. Every tongue should confess. And every translation that I've found, except for two, has that. And those two change it to will. And this word is subjunctive. Should and will are not the same thing. When a word is subjunctive, it means that there's a very real possibility of failure. And why is that? That's because many people do not acknowledge him as Redeemer. Even the devils know that he is the Lord, but that does not save them. And as far as I know, the devils have not even been given the opportunity for salvation. But what does save people is when they accept him as their Redeemer. And even further, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 11, it says, let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. They're evil still, filthy still, righteous still, and holy still. Still is a permanent characteristic. It's something that is unending. And it breaks my heart, really, to think that somebody would choose not to be saved. But we know that the lake of fire is a permanent fire, and we know that it's not going to be left empty. And so this universal reconciliation has an appeal to the mind and the heart, but it's a false doctrine that leads people astray. It's beautiful. And Satan uses beauty to deceive people. Now back in Ezekiel chapter 28, in verse 13 here, you were in Eden. Excuse me. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Carnelian, chrysolite, and moonstone, beryl, onyx, and jasper, lapis lazuli, turquoise, and emerald. So as we saw a while ago, the first two stones were the same. But after the first two stones, everything's all out of whack here on this. In Exodus, there's a perfect order, and they have names. In Ezekiel, they have no names. In Ezekiel, there's only nine stones. But in Exodus, there are 12. In Exodus, there are four rows of three each. There's 12 stones total. So there are two stones on the shoulder to represent those who rule and reign with 12 names, 12 stones. So if you look in Exodus to see what's missing, and this is where we're coming to, what's not here is sometimes as important as what is here, you might expect to see that you have stones from different rows missing. I have one from this row, one from this row, and one from this row. But the three stones that are missing in regard to Satan are in verse 19 in Exodus, and it's the entire third row, the jacinth, the agate, and the amethyst. And what does that mean? Everything is here for a reason. The number 12 is important. The number 12 represents God's perfect governmental order. So why these three stones are being left out? It's in order to mar the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Exodus 28, the names are placed in order according to the birth of the children of Israel. And you can see that order of the birth in chapters 29 and 30 of Genesis, except for Benjamin, who comes in chapter 35. But the missing stones are Gad, Asher, and Issachar. So why would Satan attack these three tribes? It's easy to understand why he might attack Judah or Levi. They're important. But he attacks these three insignificant ones. We really don't hear about these three tribes that much, and that's part of the subtlety that Satan uses. These three tribes, they may be insignificant, but what happens to them is significant. In Genesis 49, Jacob makes a prediction as to what will happen to all the tribes, and he mentions Gad, Asher, and Issachar. And in Deuteronomy 33, Moses makes predictions as to what will happen, and each of these tribes has a significant feature. In Genesis 49, verse 14, Issachar is a strong donkey lying down between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, so he bowed his shoulder to the burden and became a servant. So he sees that rest that is good. And you can go compare that to Hebrews 3 and 4, and it says he became a servant, and it's no wonder that he saw rest is good, because you serve, you get tired, and you want that rest. But who does the Bible say is the greatest in the kingdom? The servant. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32. And this is counting the number of the troops. Of Issachar, those who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, 200 chiefs and all their kindred under their command. Those who have understanding of the times, those are the ones who Satan attacks and he wants to be omitted. And that's why Issachar as a tribe was insignificant, but they were still very important. Because no one wants to hear those things at the time, but those things are important. In Genesis 49, verse 19, Gad shall be raided by raiders, but he shall raid at their heels. And this is a figure of speech that means that he's going to overcome all the raiders. Jesus told the churches in Revelation that to the overcomers much will be given. Not to everyone, but to the overcomers. And to them, he's going to give the hidden manna. When they were wandering in the desert, the children of Israel, they complained about the manna. They were sick of it. They didn't like it. They said, give us the meat. You know, we don't want this manna. But overcomers are promised not just manna, but they're promised of the hidden manna. The daily manna is going to rot after a day, but the hidden manna is going to continue to the end. And that's what the overcomer gets. In Deuteronomy 33, then read verses 18, 20, and 24. And of Zebulun, he said, rejoice, Zebulun, and you're going out, and Issachar in your tents. And of Gad, he said, blessed be the enlargement of Gad. Gad lives like a lion. He tears at arm and scalp. And of Asher, he said, most blessed be Asher. May he be the favorite of his brothers, and may he dip his foot in oil. The area where Asher was an area where olive trees grew. And this passage is referring to olive oil. And oil was given to us as a type of the Holy Spirit. And this is saying that Asher will be guided by the Holy Spirit, and he will walk in the power of the Spirit. But why is he going to dip his foot in oil? Deuteronomy 33:25. This sounds uncomfortable to me. Your shoes are iron and bronze, and as your days, so is your strength. So the oil is there to help his feet in the hard places where he's going to have to walk. And these are not just ordinary everyday shoes where you need some gold bind. These are shoes of war. They had greaves to protect the walk. They were uncomfortable. There's going to be difficulty and there's going to be drudgery. And it's not going to be easy. And that's what this is for, to make it easier. Now, we said the Lord's Prayer a while ago. And we prayed this prayer for 2,000 years for the kingdom to come. And it's not here yet. But he who will come in his own time frame. But I want us to look at one more thing about Asher here. And this is in Luke chapter 2, verse 36. And this is when they brought Jesus to the temple for dedication. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day. And at that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So this prophetess belonged to the tribe of Asher, and she's talking about the redemption of the city that the Lord will come to rule and reign from one day. And we prayed for it to come, and it's not come yet, but it will come. Just wait for it. And during your walk, your feet may have to tread through some hard places, but the Lord's going to provide the oil. Be an overcomer and look for the rest in the land that is beyond. And these are the things that Satan wants to blind you to. He wants to take this away from you. He wants you to lose your rewards in the age to come. He is subtle and deceptive. And one day, he's going to deceive the world. And as I look around me today, I think he has already deceived the world. We're in a mess. But in our daily walk, we have to trust in the Lord. We have to trust in his word. We have to be faithful and live for him. And don't miss out on what we have coming. I want all of us here today to hear, well done, and enjoy a full entrance into that coming kingdom. Our Heavenly Father, we'd like to thank you for your word that you've given to us, and pray that you will go with us in our walk through the hard places, and be with us and bless our hearts in everything that we do. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.